This is John Musgrave. Thank you for coming to the podcast. If you like this content or this episode, please click like or even subscribe or hit that thumbs up button on your screen, and that'll help more people find us. Thanks for listening. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. This is God's word, eternally true. Then came the feast of dedication in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any of those," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, 'I am God's son'? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness that's printed for you in your worship guide and up here. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Some of you have heard me talk before about when I was in college and I went to a nominally Christian school. It was a Lutheran school called Wittenberg University, and there had been a seminary there in the past. It wasn't there anymore by the time I went for my 4 years of college there. But there was still, it's still associated with what's now the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, which is the theologically liberal Lutherans today. And so part of being a student there was you had to take one religion course in order to graduate. And so you could take a religion course in anything, Buddhism or Hinduism or whatever, or Christianity. And so I took a course called Portraits of Jesus, and that was taught by a man named Herbert Wolf, who was a very nice man. However, his theology was not very nice. He had been a student under Paul Tillich, who was a disciple of Rudolf Bultmann, who were both people who said there was no supernatural, and that the miracles and anything that the Bible was claiming as supernatural was myth. That was the big word that they had used. And so we read in class. We had 10-week semesters or 10-week terms and then finals. And during that 10 weeks, we read passages from the Bible. We met four days a week, kind of a weird calendar now, but 4 or 5 days a week each week. And we read primarily from the Gospel of Mark for about a week and a half. And then we went on and read what men said about Jesus for the next 8.5 weeks there. His conclusion to the course was, I hope if you've learned as he sat there with his blue books, those of you who are older know what blue books are, They're blank books of stapled together paper with a light blue cover where you write your answers on the final. And so he stood there with his blue books and in one hand and his final in the other, and said, if you've learned one thing in this course, I hope it's this, that Jesus is a man and no more. He's a man and nothing else. And that was his point that he drove through the course called Portraits of Jesus. And he tried to, as I was a believer at the time, so I was, you know, filtering all this stuff out, informative for me to see what secular scholarship was saying about Jesus. But what he drove to us during these 10 weeks was that there are many opinions about who Jesus is. And in fact, in that first week and a half in the Gospel of Mark, he was over and over giving the statement that Jesus didn't claim for himself deity. But this was just something that was assigned to Jesus later on. And so as you hear that statement and read what we just read, you say, well, that's pretty much nonsense there, or is nonsense there. But as we're in the world as believers, this is part of what's out there. Paul talks about in Romans 1 that we as unbelievers suppress the truth about ourselves and our creation, that we've been created by God, that God opens the womb, that he causes conception. We suppress that truth because that implies then that we're accountable to him. The creator is over his created things. If I make a sandcastle on the beach, I can step on it if I want to. But if someone else steps on it, there's a problem, right? Because only I have the right to step on the sandcastle that I have made. And so God has a right over those people that he has created. And so people don't like to hear that God has created them, because that then implies that they're accountable to him, which implies that there's a final judgment. This is all Romans 1 and Romans 2, that there's a final judgment. And they know, as they know God in their hearts, which Paul tells us in Romans 1. It's not that they don't know God, it's that they do, and they suppress the truth. They want to suppress this truth that God exists, they're accountable to him, and that judgment is coming. Paul's three big points in Romans 1 and 2. And so part of this, knowing that judgment is coming, knowing that we're accountable to God, we've been created by him, that's not a good scenario unless you have Jesus. That's not a good scenario if you're just going on what you've done and you're accountable to God for the things that you've done, good and bad, because you know that God is a perfectly holy God and that you owe all to him and that you've given him much less. I mean, that's true for us as believers. We've given him much less than all. And so the non-believer without the gospel is forced to suppress the truth. What else can he do, right? Or else he goes crazy thinking about every day I'm building up for myself the wrath of God against me. For every day I sin more and more. I just keep stacking it up day after day throughout each day. And so the unbeliever suppresses the truth until someone like us, we come along and say, there's a way out. There's a God, this God that you fear because of your sins. He came to earth and he took your sins upon himself. If you believe this, he took your sins upon himself and he took the wrath that you're stacking up for yourself each day. And so we're relieved. And so we admit. And so we quit suppressing the truth, because then, because our sins are punished on Jesus on the cross, we don't have to fear God anymore. We don't have to suppress the truth that there is a God, that we owe everything to him, that we fall short of giving everything to him, and that there's a final judgment, because we know we're okay in final judgment, because all wrath that we've earned for ourselves by our sin, Jesus took upon himself. So as a result of all that, as we're out in the world, there's a lot said about Jesus. And the unbeliever has a high stake in saying that Jesus is not God, saying that there is no God, because if it's true that there's no God, they're okay. And they don't have to change. They don't have to bow to anybody but themselves. That was me before I was a believer. Right? That was all of us before we were believers. So if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you can start here. If you want to just listen, that's okay too. If it's helpful for you to follow along and connect dots by filling in blanks, then here we go. But our introduction, some wonder, W-O, wonder who Jesus is. But the Bible, which is the world's primary source material on the life of Jesus. Now realize that. You can work up from the figment of your imagination who Jesus is, or you can read something by people who saw him. Anyone want to take a vote on which is smarter to do? Right? You know, I can imagine what Charlemagne looked like, but if I find a historical document by somebody written who was in Charlemagne's court that tells me what color hair he had or whatever, that he got mad or that he was patient or whatever, I read that and I say, okay, unless something else from Charlemagne's era and country, France, comes to me, you know, that's what I'm going with. But the Bible's that for us. It's people who met Jesus, who heard his voice. Even Paul hears his voice, right? John, Mark, you know, Mark hearing from Peter, Luke interviewing all these people who saw Jesus, and Matthew, who was his own disciple as John was, recounting for us the things they saw Jesus do and heard him say. So the Bible is our primary source material, and we don't want to treat the life of Jesus in a way that's different than every other life in history as we learn about this person from history. As every other life in history, we would read something if it were available to us by an eyewitness of that person. Makes sense. And so we don't want to ignore what's written by an eyewitness to just go with what we're thinking. Hundreds of years later or whatever. So some wonder who Jesus is, but the Bible, God's, the world's primary source material of Jesus, the life of Jesus, is clear. Unlike my professor, that was good for me being in his class because then I've read scripture since the January through March of 1986, reading scripture in light of this. No, he was wrong. It is clear who Jesus is and what he taught he was and what his disciples understood he was. So it's clear that Jesus taught he was God. It's clear in the scriptures that Jesus taught he was God. And it's clear that scripture, God's primary or the world's primary source material, shows many people reporting miracles that he did. So many people report miracles. It's not just one person claiming that Jesus did miracles. It's various eyewitnesses saying he did this. And there were these people present when they saw Jesus do this miracle. And so Jesus not only taught that he was God himself, but he also did miracles that were, here's the last part of that sentence there, proving that he was God. And that's Jesus' point here. The miracles prove that he's God. Okay, so number one, what does God say to us here in this passage? He tells you as a believer to be confident. You as a believer, be confident in your belief that Jesus is the Christ. Be confident in your belief that Jesus is the Christ. That's the question here at the beginning of this passage, isn't it? They say, be clear. Tell us plainly. If you're the Christ, tell us. And so Jesus tells us. So be confident in your belief that Jesus is the Christ. And the Christ, if you've been here a while, you know that Christ means it's the Greek word for anointed one. And Christ was the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. And the one who was the anointed one was the king. Okay, so Christ means anointed one, but it means the king. Practically, to Jewish people, and this is written in the Gospel of John, to Jewish Christians. And so when you see the Christ being mentioned, know that this is talking about the king. So Jesus is the Christ, the King, God the Father, sent from heaven for his people. And be confident in this because, Jesus says, be confident in this because of the miracles. Be confident in this because of the miracles. Essentially, I couldn't do the miracles if God weren't with me. If I weren't in the Father, if the Father weren't in me, this would not be true. And so this question for the Jews during Jesus' day, during his incarnation, are you the Christ? Right? You got the three offices from the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings. They had prophets. John the Baptist was there. They had priests, plenty of them, who would crucify Jesus in coming days. But they had no king. And so they weren't fully restored from the time that they had been exiled to Babylon. And so everybody's asking the question, will God send us another son of David and anoint him, Christ, anoint him, Messiah, as our king? And so Jesus is answering this question, am I the Christ? And he says, well, yes, I am. Let me be clear on this. So Jesus is the Christ, and you are to be confident that Jesus is the Christ, the king, God the Father sent from heaven for his people. And the end of your sentence there, because of the miracles he did. Because of the miracles he did. Okay, so Jesus tells them, you've had abundant proof. You've had abundant proof. So look at verse 24. Verse 24 there in John 10. The Jews gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you. But you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. So, have a brain, he says to them. See anyone else? You know, he's just given a man born blind sight. He's been doing all these miracles through the Gospel of John that we read about, more that we read about in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And this was known of Jesus, that he was doing these miracles. And he says, these miracles answer the question. In fact, spoiler alert, they answer the question, not am I the Christ, but am I even beyond the Christ? Am I not just the king, son of God, lowercase letters, like 2 Samuel 7:14, David and his sons, lowercase son of God, God's special child to lead his people. But Jesus is talking about here that I'm even more than that. I am divine, eternal Son of God, sent from the Father. Not just conceived in the womb of Jesse's wife there. Not just a human being. But I was sent from the Father. I was God eternal. First and always. And only recently have I also become man. As we read in our declaring our faith, that God is God in, or Jesus is God and man, both. Now look at verse 41. And many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign. So get this great person that everybody respected, John the Baptist. And if you remember in Jesus last week and some of the other Gospels, I think it's in Luke and in Matthew, they come to him and they say, John, was he from God or from men? And they respect John the Baptist so much that they know not to go against him. Because they'll have a riot on their hands among the Jews if the Jewish leadership says that John the Baptist was just from men. But here, John 10:41, people came to him and said, though John performed a miraculous sign, never performed a miraculous sign, Jesus did. All that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. That is, people saw and heard of the miracles from eyewitnesses, or saw them or heard about them. and they believed. They believed in John the Baptist, knew that he was sent from God, not sent from heaven, but sent from God. And they believed John the Baptist, and they were saying, Jesus is greater than John the Baptist, because John the Baptist didn't do miracles, and it was tremendously evident that God had sent him to speak to us. And so all the more so, Jesus has come from the Father to speak to us, because he does all these miracles. Jesus said in John 5:36, which Bob read for us this morning, almost finishing the sentence of verse 41 there. Here's what Jesus said. I have testimony weightier than that of John the Baptist. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. I'm doing miracles. I couldn't do miracles unless the Father were with me and had sent me. And you're seeing these miracles before you. They testify as to who I am. So you, be confident. Be confident in your belief that Jesus is the Christ, the King, that God the Father sent for his people because of the miracles that he did. And you have these miracles reported by multiple witnesses. You don't have, you know, I think Matthew's written first. You don't have Luke coming second and Mark coming third and John coming fourth saying, oh, no, those miracles that Matthew talked about, those didn't really happen. Matthew got carried away. But you have this unified testimony among those who were eyewitnesses of Jesus that he did these miracles. Or even from Paul. He tells the story over and over that Jesus is alive in heaven and he spoke to me. I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Jesus is alive and he's resurrected from the dead. And Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, and if Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead, our faith is useless. We all should just go home and quit being persecuted, because we're to be pitied above all men if we don't have that in our futures as well. So this, that Jesus is the Christ, the King God sent, that he did these miracles to reveal that Jesus is the Christ, this anointed king, Jesus is beyond this even. He was much beyond David. So he is the Christ, like David was the Christ, anointed by Samuel, like Solomon was the Christ, anointed by Gad, I think. And we're not saying, when we say they were the Christ, we're not saying they're divine. We're just using the word Christ, anointed one. Okay, anyone anointed, the prophets, priests, and kings who were anointed in the Old Testament were Messiah'd. That's the word. Okay, and so if you want to check me on that, you can read your Hebrew Bibles there or look that up online. It'll tell you the same thing. But Jesus is more than just a human king for his people who led them in blessing and gave blessings to them, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning. But beyond this, number two, Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is not just a man. He is God. Scripture is very clear about this. Jesus is not just a man. He is God. So you have all those verses there speaking of that. Bob read for us this morning from John 1 that Jesus was with God the Father in the beginning when all creation happened. And in fact, Jesus was the one who created everything. God the Father decreed it, said, I'm going to make all this. But Jesus did it, as John says. There's nothing that has been made that Jesus didn't make. Jesus is the person of the Trinity who makes the stuff, who creates physical matter. And that Jesus tabernacled or he dwelled among us, John tells us in John chapter 1. But this is God come to earth. Perhaps John's main point, as we look at what John does at the beginning of his book, and what he says through the lips of Thomas, who bows before Jesus, who shows him his hands and his side, and says, my Lord and my God, Thomas says at the end of the gospel. Thomas gets it. Jesus is God. So, here. A couple things about that Jesus is God. Jesus claimed this, and his claim was understood. So we want to recognize from this text here, John 10, Jesus is claiming divinity. And one of the reasons we can understand that we're rightly understanding that Jesus is claiming divinity is because the people he said it to understood Jesus to be saying, I am God. That's why they pick up stones to stone him. Because they said, well, Jesus says, why are you picking up stones to stone me? And they say, it's because you, being a mere man, that's their belief, are claiming to be God. So they understand Jesus is claiming to be God as they were there. And this is Hanukkah, by the way. That's what the Feast of Dedication is. That's why it's wintertime. This is the Hanukkah feast, which is something that's not in Scripture, but it's here. Something that's created in between Malachi and the Gospel of Matthew. They're commemorating an event during those silent years. But Jesus claimed this. His claim was understood. Look at verse 30. Jesus says, okay, here's a claim of divinity. I and the Father are one. Now, if your next door neighbor said this, you would think he was crazy, right? Insane or very vainglorious or whatever you want to say. This is not something you say. I and the Father are one. Okay, this is something really weird. This is something maybe a cult leader would say who leads his cult into, you know, certain death. But Jesus says this, I and the Father are one. He goes on. Verse 31. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? A little bit of sarcasm there from Jesus. God uses sarcasm. For which of these miracles do you stone me? In other words, my miracles, which prove that I'm God, you're stoning me. You're stoning God. And so he kind of shoves that little one at him there. For which of these miracles are you stoning me? Verse 33, we're not stoning you for any of these. Get this, the Jews admit the miracles have happened. They're not saying you didn't do any miracles. They're admitting this. And this is what happens with each of Jesus' miracles. The naysayers to Jesus admit that they happened. They're just mad about it. Which we're supposed to see the irony of that. You made a man born blind see? Crap! So they admit it here. Again, we're not stoning you, verse 3, we're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So if we weren't sure if Jesus was, and if we're right in 2024, thinking that Jesus' statement, I and the Father are one, is a statement of divinity, well, we have Jews right on the scene confirming that's what Jesus was saying. If you said that in that context, that means you're God. And so we're going to stone you because that's an act of blasphemy. Claiming to be God is blasphemy. Jesus claimed to be God. His claim was understood by these people. So for us reading this, these Jewish people during Jesus' day confirm what we think when Jesus says, I and the Father are one. That is, Jesus is saying he is God. And by their picking up stones to kill him, they're confirming that Jesus was saying that. He was giving a blasphemous claim of deity. Now, B. So A, is Jesus claimed this and his claim was understood. B, Jesus' life was threatened because of this. Okay, notice it says, then again they picked up stones to stone him. So this wasn't the first time. Okay, but Jesus' life was threatened because of this, because of his claim of deity. And notice, Jesus doesn't back off his claim. But as we talk today, I like this phrase, he leaned into it. He leaned into it. Oh yeah, you understand that I'm claiming to be God? Well, let me tell you how true that is. Let me tell you how truly you understand what I have just claimed. He leans into it and claims it more, here's your blank, claims it more clearly. He doesn't say, well, no, I didn't mean that, as people are trying to kill him with stones in their hands. Well, I'm not saying that. I just mean that he doesn't backpedal on this. He leans forward. He leans into it. And he says, you've rightly said it. I am God. So verse 36. Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy? He says, why then do you accuse me of blasphemy? Because I said, I am God's son. Okay, this was something Jesus had said. Do not believe me unless I do what the Father does. Miracles. If I've done miracles, you should probably believe me. No one else is doing miracles. As was said in John 9, no one's ever, the blind man says, no one's ever made a man born blind see. And so if I've done what the Father does, the Father who gives sight, if I've given sight, you should believe me. He says, so do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. Verse 38, but if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. This is a way that no one would speak unless he was God himself. So Jesus, we note this, Jesus doesn't back away from the claim that he is God. He says it, it's understood that he says it, that he's God, and even upon threat of death, he proclaims it more clearly because it's true. So then, C.S. Lewis fans get delight here. Jesus was then either a lunatic, that's your blank, a liar, that's your next blank, or God. So C.S. Lewis talks about this. C.S. Lewis was an English professor, or an Oxford Don, which means a super duper professor at the University of Oxford, or at Oxford University in England. He became a Christian and wrote a number of Christian books. But he writes in his book, Mere Christianity, that Jesus' claim of divinity was clear in Scripture. And so he was either a lunatic, a liar, or really God. But the question, we say, okay, well, anyone can say I'm God, right? I can say I'm Napoleon. I can say I'm Jesus. Anyone can say words, right? And so someone who's saying crazy words, you can say they're a lunatic. But then we have the problem that Jesus out-argues the most educated people in Judaism. Not something a crazy person can say. Then we have the problem of Jesus' clear teaching. Imagine this, that the world would follow this one thing that Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. No divorces, no arguments, no wars. No one has ever said something so profound. Can a lunatic say one couple of words that solve all the world's problems? So lunatic is not likely. We have to be a lunatic to believe that one is what that's about there. Jesus' teaching is clear. Jesus' teaching is helpful. Jesus outmaneuvers the smartest people who are sent to outmaneuver him. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Jesus is asked. Who would think? I wouldn't. Who would think? Well, hand me a coin. Whose image is on it? Oh, Caesar's? Well, render under Caesar's what is Caesar's. But render under God what is God's. That's pretty clever. Right? Even here in his argumentation, he says, oh, you're upset that I've claimed that I'm the Son of God. But God in the Old Testament, it's Psalm 82, verse 1, verse 6 there, where God calls the judges of the earth and kings who are rendering decisions on the earth, calls them gods, lowercase g. Because Romans 13, Peter 2, that civil authorities on the earth stand in God's place to render judgment so that the image of God is protected on people and governments around the world. Okay, that's a quick theology on civil governments for you from Scripture. And so God refers to these people who are in the Old Testament, judges and kings over nations as God's lowercase g. That's Psalm 82. And so Jesus brings that up here and says, now, if you're okay with that, if you think the Psalms are okay in calling judges and pagan nations gods, why are you upset that I say I'm the Son of God, which is even lesser than that? See, so this is not the reasoning of a lunatic. This is the reasoning of the most brilliant human being who's also God ever to walk the face of the earth. Okay, so the lunatic possibility is not there for us. Even unbelievers, seeing the teaching of Jesus, say, yep, pretty good. Pretty good there. Is Jesus a liar? Well, you know, just up on this point B, would Jesus double down, our favorite COVID term, right? Double down. Would Jesus double down on his claim there when facing death multiple times, right? That they pick up stones again to stone him. Or when he's before Pilate at the end, or when he's before the Sanhedrin at the end, or when he's before Herod at the end, or when he goes back to Pilate at the end. Basically, you got Herod and Pilate, but especially Pilate, begging Jesus to back off because they don't want anything to do with it. Pilate washing his hands clean up at the end. But Jesus leans into it. When the Pharisees say to Jesus at his first trial, tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? Jesus says, I am. And you will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. This is a picture of God coming to judge at final judgment. And he says, you'll see me again. I am God. I am the Christ. I am the Son of God in the divine sense, which Daniel 7, 13, 14 talks about. And you'll see me again. What do you want to do? Bow or fight? So Jesus leans into this. Would you lean into it if it were a lie? If you're not really God and people threaten your life, if you know you're going to face the scourge of Roman troops who are going to mock you and be hung up on a cross, are you going to stick with your story? So liar doesn't make a lot of sense. Jesus leans into it here in John 10, but he leans into it at the end of his life when he could have said very easily things that would have gotten him off the hook and allowed him to live. So what makes sense was that Jesus was in fact God, that he was with the Father from all eternity past, as we read from John the Apostle in chapter 1, that he came from heaven to earth, and that he knew all this because he had lived it. He had been in heaven for all eternity. He had created all that was there. He saw each of those people persecuting him when they were born. And so he had lived it. He had come to earth. He had been in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He had been born. He had grown up under Joseph. He knew these things were true. He talked to his Father in prayer like no one talked to God in prayer, because Jesus was talking to the one he had left, that he had been with for eternity, that he was still united to, one with the Father. That's a unique kind of prayer there. So Jesus knows this is true. He's not lying. He's not a lunatic. He's God. So summary for us as we look at this text. Jesus interchange with these naysayers to him about whether he is God or not. Summary. Because of Jesus' words about himself, I and the Father are one. Because of Jesus' words about himself, and because of the miracles many reported, which Jesus puts at the forefront. If you don't like me, if you don't believe me, if you don't believe my words, look at the miracles I did. And for us today in 2024, we look at the multiple sources, the numbers of people who claim Jesus was doing miracles, and the miracles agree. And that lots of people died saying Jesus did these miracles. People died in the first century having seen them, claiming that they happened. So we see, because of Jesus' words about himself, because of the miracles many reported, you today and me. Believe confidently that Jesus is God. Believe confidently that Jesus is God, come from heaven, sent by the Father from heaven to earth to be the King or the Christ, who, like David, his father before him, who saved all of Israel from Goliath and the Philistines, to be the King, the Christ, who saves you. Let's pray.